We're going to be in Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. And so, Scott got to preach two verses and I get to preach 100. So there you go. Kind of. Anyway, so if you're new or visiting with us, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We do have Bibles in the back if you want to take one of those as our gift to you. If you feel more comfortable and just following along on your device, we use the English Standard Version, the ESV. So again, this morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. You know, I don't know if you've grown up in church, or maybe the Lord rescued you at a later time in life. Whatever it is, we all have our concept of what church is. And what I love about this passage is getting to the heart of what Jesus's church is and should be, and how it glorifies him. And so last week, Pastor Scott mentioned about the transition in this book in chapter 4. You know, chapters 1 through 3 focus on the indicative, the facts. Chapters then 4 through 6 focus on the imperatives. And I want to build on that just a little bit more before we dive in. And so the way I see Ephesians chapter 4, it's like a door. But it's not a door that you just shut and you go on your merry way, but it's a door that you go in and out of. In and out of, like, I don't know, I guess they call that a butcher door or something like that, or I just butchered that and I have no idea. So it's a door that we need to keep going back through to chapters 1 through 3, because that's where the gospel doctrine is that Paul has laid out for us. Then we come through the door into chapters 4 through 6, and we get into gospel community. Basically, what we're saying here is that in chapters 1 through 3 is our identity with Christ, and chapters 4 through 6 is then how should we live our lives for Christ. And it happens in the context of the local church. So again, last week, Pastor Scott, he walked us through in an excellent way, showing us, Lord, how we as a church are to live in gospel community. We learned from the Apostle Paul that we are to do so with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then that same perfect unity that we find in the Trinity is ours in Christ. Because of Christ, we are one body. We have one Spirit with one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that brings us up to our passage today, Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. If you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when we ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. You may be seated. Thanks be to God. So the question that I want to start us out with this morning is, how does the church grow? How does the church grow? And if you're taking notes or you're a note taker, the answer is really the big idea of this passage. The church is Jesus' church. And Jesus has gifted his church to be a growing church, and he calls us to do our part. Let me repeat that again. The church is Jesus' church, and Jesus has gifted his church to be a growing church, and he calls us to do our part. Now, I've divided the text into four parts, which means 4 points. Jesus provides the gifted leadership, verses 7 through 11, although we're probably just going to be focusing on 11 there. Jesus calls his church to be the rewarding work of disciple-making, verse 12 there. And then Jesus' goal for his people is to be mature followers of him. And then fourthly, Jesus empowers us to do our part, speaking the truth in love. So there's a lot here to cover. So there's some sections that I'm going to be summarizing. And so this verse 7 through 10 is that first section that I really want to summarize for you the best way that I know how. And then really zero in on those verses 11 through 16. See, the Apostle Paul wants us to know that through the generosity of Christ, as the New Living Translation translates this verse, God's people have received a special gift. None of his church is excluded. None. All those who have been born again, who have been made alive by the Spirit in Christ, have received a special gift. And then Paul kind of, it seems like he kind of takes a turn here, but not really. He quotes Psalm 68:18. And here he's using the psalm to emphasize that Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm. He is the one who has ascended on high, and he is the one who gives gifts to his people. Before Jesus ascended bodily to the Father, he descended first by becoming human, bodily. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was crucified on a cross and buried, and 3 days later resurrected from the grave. And then 40 days later, he ascended back to the Father. See, it's through Christ's ascension that he demonstrated that he is the victor over death, and that he gave gifts to the church that enables it to function. So this leads us to our first point. Jesus provides the gifted leadership in verse 11 there. Look with me there. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now here we see 4 roles of gifted leadership for the church. Now you might have been following along and you go, wait a second, I counted 5. Apostles, prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Well, it's pretty common in the Greek to basically have a conjunction to where those two words come together, and they then powerfully come together and make a word in itself. So this is actually one role that's going on here. The apostles were those who were appointed by Christ, who were those eyewitnesses. They actually saw the miracles. They saw Jesus teach from the Sermon on the Mount. They saw Jesus heal blind people and interact with prostitutes and rescue them from the bondage that they were in and so on. They saw Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. And so here you have in the beginning of the church, the apostles. And earlier in the book of Ephesians, we see that Paul has already acknowledged that the apostles are the foundation for the church. Then he goes to this word prophets. This prophets is not so much about people speaking prophecy. It's more about those, again, in the beginning of the church who came alongside the apostles, and they prophesied. And they were a help to the apostles. Then you have these next two. The first two gifts of leadership were given more at the beginning of the church, and we continue to live that out as we see here in the New Testament. But the last two, evangelists and pastors, shepherds, teachers there, is for our church for every generation. Every generation. So the evangelist is someone who is about sharing the good news. Man, they are passionate about sharing the good news. And not are they only passionate about sharing the good news and interacting with those who don't know the good news, they're also passionate about equipping God's people to share the good news. And then he comes to this last one here, pastors, shepherds, really is the word there. Teachers. This is a shepherd teacher, a man who loves to nurture the church by caring and feeding the church with the word of God. So the question here is, then who provides such gifted leadership? Now, if you were kind of just reading over it, it's easy to kind of pass by it. But if you look, you will see the word gave in this verse. And he, Christ, gave. This word gave means granted based on a decision of the will, not on the merit of those who are receiving this gift. What this means is that Jesus, by his sovereign will, determined what his church needed most to accomplish his mission. It means that it is Jesus's intention, that it is his plan, it is his design, it is his right over his church that he has. He has specifically designed his church. Okay. So what is the point? The point is that the church is not man's instrument. It's God's instrument. Now, there's a lot of room there on how to work out the ecclesiology and so on. That's why we have a lot of different denominations and so on. But it's his church. It's his instrument. In Ephesians 3:10, it talks about it's his manifold wisdom that he is working through to show the world. As Pastor Jeff likes to say, and if you've been here long enough, you might know what I'm going to say next. Pastor Jeff has said that the church is not a democracy, but a Christocracy. Jesus alone determines who his church is and what it is to do. None of us have any rights. Man, just even saying that just kind of rubs against our American Christianity, does it not? What? You're telling me I don't have rights? This is Jesus' church. He's leading it. He's guiding it by his Spirit. And you know what? And first and foremost, that includes the leadership of the church. Yeah. Our new lead pastor, Pastor Garrick Bailey, Pastor Scott, Pastor Jeff, and myself, we are held accountable to the Lord in how we obey and follow Jesus and care for and equip his church. Hebrews 13:17 says that obey your leaders and submit to them. And then it goes on, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So how do you respond? How do we respond? Well, as leaders, I'm just going to say, we need your prayers. We need your prayers to be faithful and fruitful in the equipping. Pray for us in this time of transition. Man, this is an exciting time in the history of Substance Church. There has been a lot of work, a lot of prayer that has gone in to this time of now having the Baileys arrive. And we are so excited of what God is going to do. So pray for us. And let me encourage you that if you've been visiting here long enough, but you really haven't just gotten plugged in yet, you're maybe more of a spectator, take that step. Be more of a contributor. See ways that you can get involved in the church, serving in different ways. There's so much that goes on Sunday mornings that gets to this point here on Sunday morning. So many different people that are serving so faithfully. Join a community group or the U Collective that is our 18 to 25 group. Get involved and join God in his work at Substance. And if you're visiting with us, get involved at your local church and get plugged in there. The second thing that we see here is that Jesus has provided his church gifted leadership, but for what purpose? To equip the saints. Jesus calls his church to the rewarding work of disciple making. Look with me there in the beginning of verse 12. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that the leadership is to do all the work of ministry. No, it doesn't say that. It says they are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The word equip there means to prepare. It means to mend or to restore people to their proper use. These gifted leaders are to help the saints prepare and restore people to their proper use as the Lord has gifted them. To live for God and not for themselves. To glorify God in the building up of the body of Christ. Now, if you've been here for a little while, you probably have heard the term disciple making or disciple maker. A disciple maker is someone who has been transformed by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out the passions and priorities of Jesus Christ. Passions that are rooted in the great commandment, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then priorities, the Great Commission lifestyle. To be intentional about building those relationships, to be intentional about inviting people into your home, investing in them, and seeing God ignite in them a desire to follow him. Recently, we relaunched Pathways, a new season. And I just want to encourage you, church, your Pathway leaders are humble. They are teachable men and women, and they are hungry to learn about the Word of God and then turn around and equip others to learn how to read the Word of God. To invite, to invest, and to see God ignite in people a desire to follow him and then make other disciple makers. And then we've got our youth now that are on board with Substance Next. We want to see disciple making just filter throughout this church. We've already seen it with the children in the children's ministry and the faithful workers there who spend that time and energy and effort, even right now as I'm speaking, to invest in them, to show them the gospel, and using the curriculum, the Bible Project. But listen, you don't have to be a part of the Pathways ministries in order to do disciple making. If this is a season where all you can do is pray, then pray for those ministries. If this is a season where you're just like, you know, we gotta step out of the CG because things are just too crazy, still take that time to invite, invest, encourage others in your life. Do life, do ministry, and don't do the Facebook reality with them, right? Where everything's just perfect and shiny and all that, but do life with them where they see true reality, where they see that struggle. Then help them to see how to follow Christ in that struggle, in that day-to-day life. Maybe you want to grow in your marriage or your family. Man, reach out to somebody who's further along. Ask them to help you. I know that's humbling, but that's what the church is there for. Maybe you're single and you're like, man, my finances are a wreck. Find somebody who's really good with finances and is a good steward and ask them to help you and see how God has gifted his church in so many different ways. When Paul says to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, he means anyone who is a believer, no matter what stage of growth that you're in, can get in on the work of ministry. What next step might the Lord be leading you? So Jesus' church is a growing church, and he calls us all to do our own part. He's provided gifted leadership. He's called us to the hard but rewarding work of disciple making. And his end goal for his church is to be mature followers of him. Jesus' goal for his people is to be mature followers of him there in verse 12 through 14. Look with me there. It says, to equip the saints of the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Did you notice the two phrases that Paul uses there? Two images of growth. You've got the mature manhood, and then you've got children. when we think of someone who is mature, at least when I think of someone who's mature, I think of someone who is wise, who is measured, who is further along in life, who's well-respected. I mean, all good things. But look at the way Paul defines maturity. Paul's definition of maturity is someone who is growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. Essentially, who is growing in Christ. This is someone who is growing in gospel doctrine and living it out in gospel community. And let me encourage you, church, man, we see it. We see God doing that amongst his church on a day-to-day basis. We see it and we are overjoyed in what God is doing and continues to do. But notice how he talks about those who are immature. But someone who is immature in the faith is shown as those that have no focal point. They're unsettled. They're being tossed to and fro by every wave of fad and false doctrine that blows through the church. They get caught up with the latest hip preacher on YouTube. They jump on the bandwagon of the latest activism cause, and they quickly find themselves in the streams of deceitful schemes and cunning of the latest fad. You know, personal example of my own of following the latest fad, and this is very, very minor, but it was soon after I became a believer, and I found out about this nutrition program. I won't mention the name of the program and what it was. Back then, I liked to work out a lot and bodybuild and all kinds of crazy things like that, but I ended up buying into this fad because it was Christian-driven, a positive message. And as I got involved in this, then I realized, I'm going to meetings. And the more and more I got into it, I was kind of like, what am I getting myself into here? And before I knew it, I was getting myself into debt is what I was getting myself into. And then I started having health issues with this protein drink that I ended up taking. But I was young. In my faith, I didn't know any better. You know, R. Kent Hughes says, this is the way the immature believer is. Fickle, unstable, gullible. There you go, look up in the dictionary. That was my face, gullible. And then he goes on to say, easily influenced by the latest book or preacher or fad, vulnerable to the wolves of which there are plenty. He's right. We can get so caught up in the YouTube world or whatnot and realize, but you know what brings us back to that foundation? It's being in the local church. It's sitting under the preaching of God's word day in, day out, week in, week out, right? Letting the Holy Spirit transform us into what he wants us to be. I love what Paul Tripp says. He says that Christianity is not a solo project, but it's a community project. When we come on Sunday mornings, when we gather in our community groups and so on, when we meet with people in our homes over the week, it's a community project. We're stirring one another on to good works and faith. Again, let me encourage you that if you have been a spectator of this love that you see in Substance Church, then fall at the foot of the cross and embrace the one who is love and demonstrated his love for you by dying on the cross for your sin. God has called his church to be mature followers, to be focused on Jesus until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us keep our eyes on Christ, who, as the song says, is our sure and steady anchor. Listen to what the song says. This is verse 3 of Christ, the sure and steady anchor. Through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, O my soul now, lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Jesus's church is a growing church, and he calls us to do our part. He calls us to be more like him because of him. Instead of getting caught in deceitful schemes of the enemy, we're to speak the truth in love. Jesus empowers us to do our part by speaking the truth in love. Look with me there in verses 15 through 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, some of us can lean towards speaking the truth, and then others of us can lean towards just being loving. But now, speaking the truth in love, man, being honest, being gracious, being transparent, being humble, and having a loving speech towards one another. Well, I don't know about you, but that I can't do that on my own. I can't. This is something that only the Lord can produce in us by his Spirit. We cannot love like God loves without being dependent on the one who empowers us to love, who is Christ. Did you catch that in verse 15? He's the head. He's our authority and source, and the one who holds us together as a church. And he has equipped each of us to do our part. And Substance Church, you are doing your part. And my encouragement is to do it more and more by the grace of God. And what happens when we love like Jesus? Gospel growth, church growth. When we're different from what the world shows us, man, that is powerful love. Jesus said, you will know my disciples by what? By their love. By their love. 1 John 4:10 through 11 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then he goes on to say, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If you've been here, either since its inception, planting of Substance Church, or 3 years into it, or 4 years into it, or five, or even 10, thank you. Thank you for serving so faithfully. Thank you for glorifying Christ. because of you and what God has done in your life and is doing, we get to experience that today. So thank you. And may Christ's love continually motivate you to love and serve him and his church. How does the church grow? Jesus' church is a growing church, and he calls each of us to do our part. He provides the gifted leadership. He calls his church to the rewarding work of disciple making. His end goal for his people is to be mature followers of him, and he empowers us to do our part, speaking the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for you, Lord Jesus, and how you have designed your church to be a church with all its joints and parts. Lord, you are the head. You are our authority. And you, Lord, are the lover of our souls. Oh, Lord, may we love like you love. Lord, equip us, transform us, renew our minds with your word so that we may walk in the grace that you have given us, given your church, and do it together, Lord, that we're not in this alone. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.